a strange mixture of good news and bad news. The good news that locally and in the state of Texas and around the country, there are serious efforts on the way to reopening our society and to getting people out of their homes and maybe back to work in a way that is good and safe. So we're all excited about that and looking forward to the coming weeks and maybe getting back to moving around outside of our homes again. The bad news is, of course, with school out for the rest of the year, that's a heartbreaking occurrence for families with seniors in high school and for teachers and those children who love to go to school. At least 50% of the children who live in my home like to go to school, while the other 50% are celebrating being able to stay at home. That's right, boy. I know that all of us want to get out and renew our lives in some way, while we also want to protect those in our midst who are vulnerable and maybe at risk because the virus is still out there. And we have this strange mix of hope and frustration and anger and anticipation. And there is fear that abounds, and there's hardships in a variety of ways in homes all across the place. And it's funny that today we're experiencing some things in our hearts and in our families that the disciples were also experiencing on that first Easter. So if you have your Bibles, look with me in Luke chapter 24. By the evening of Resurrection Day, the disciples are filled with dismay and they express a great amount of discouragement as well. We know that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke tells us that Jesus appeared to all of his disciples frequently over this 40-day period before he ascends into heaven to be at the right hand of his Father, where he will be until he returns to us one day. However, by the end of Easter Sunday, Jesus still hadn't appeared to all of these different people. And so you have the day playing out so that by evening, the disciples were greatly discouraged because they didn't really understand what was going on. In Luke chapter 24, we have this account of two of Jesus' disciples. They weren't among the 11, but they were apparently among the circle of believers there who had been with Jesus in Jerusalem. They had been eyewitnesses to everything that had happened in Jerusalem with the crucifixion. They were there to hear about the resurrection, and now the day is over and nothing's happened, and so they're making their way back to their homes in Emmaus. Look with me, Luke chapter 24. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. All right. The question that's on my heart this morning, especially at the end of this past week, is why should I have hope in defeat, in disappointment, and in despair? I'm going to give you two things that I see in the text related to why it's possible for me and why I should have hope in the midst of some very difficult circumstances. Here's the first thing: defeat, disappointment, even death itself are transformed by God's resurrection power to accomplish God's purposes. Defeat, disappointment, even death are all transformed by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead in order to accomplish all of God's purposes. Now, in the text, as it begins, it appears that God has really thrown a cruel curve at his people, and his disciples are staggered and they're disappointed and don't know how to interpret the events of the day. So a few things that we see. In verses 19 through 21, the disciple Cleopas describes the disappointment and sense of defeat surrounding Jesus' death and apparently failed mission. In verse 19, he calls Jesus a prophet. An additional title is seen in verse 21 where he says that he had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel. And so they hoped that through Jesus, God would work for the nation and deliver it into this new era of freedom. But verse 20 reveals the underlying disappointment after all of their hopes appear to have been dashed. In verse 20, it seems that despite Jesus' impressive ministry, Jesus was rejected by the Jewish officials who handed him over to the Romans to be executed on a Roman cross. In verses 21 through 24, Cleopas describes the disappointment of the disciples because they had not seen the resurrected Jesus. So he's already expressed his disappointment over what seems to be Jesus' failed mission. Now he expresses his disappointment because there's rumors that he's not dead any longer, but nobody's seen him. In verse 21, he says it's been 3 days since Jesus' death on the cross. And then he explains how all the disciples expressed amazement over the testimony of the women who had been to the tomb, did not find Jesus' body there, and described seeing and hearing these angels who told them that Jesus was alive. He then says that some of the disciples went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Cleopas expresses this perplexed doubt that apparently all of the disciples were feeling. What was missing for them, what was the source of their doubt, was Jesus. Where was he? If he was alive, why haven't we seen him? Why hasn't he showed himself to us? And if he's dead, then where is his body? And so there's this great sense of frustration and doubt and perplexity among the disciples. So after hearing all this, in verses 25 through 27, Jesus rebukes Cleopas and his friend for their failure to understand God's word and recognize that suffering was the pathway to glory. So in verse 25, Jesus responds to Cleopas with great emotion, tinged with what I think is disappointment. Their failure is one of foolishness and slow-heartedness, Jesus says. They are slow in their hearts or in their spirits to believe the Old Testament prophets. So Jesus needs to correct their understanding. Later, he's going to correct the understanding of all the disciples. Now he's just speaking to these two. And in verse 26, Jesus states what the travelers should have known by reading the Old Testament prophets, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer before he enters into his glory. Suffering, according to Scripture, comes before Christ experiences his glory. Suffering has to come first. And Jesus was trying to alter their perspective. Hey, have you heard of the Nazca lines that can be found in Peru? They are these series of strange lines that are across the landscape there, covering many square miles. And our first recorded published mention of the Nazca lines are by a man named Pedro de Leon in a book that he wrote in 1553. He mistook them for trail markers. And for centuries after 1500, people assumed that the Nazca lines were remnants of ancient irrigation ditches. It wasn't until 1939 when Dr. Paul Kosick discovered that their true meaning could only be seen from high in the air. And when he was flying over Peru in an airplane, these seemingly random lines became enormous drawings of birds, insects, and animals. And I wonder if God wants us to pull back and view our lives and our circumstances from a much different perspective in order to perceive reality correctly. God's activity can easily be misunderstood up close. I need God's perspective. And here's, I think, the perspective that God would have us see today. There can be no resurrection unless there has been a death. My limited and self-centered perspective of God's word and my life could cause me to miss God's resurrection power. And what Jesus wanted these disciples to see is that it wasn't failure or defeat. Everything was unfolding according to God's plan. God's purposes cannot be defeated even by death. The resurrection of Christ proves this. An apparent defeat is totally reversed to become something quite marvelous and miraculous. The Lord is risen. He lives in their midst. God's plan has not been thwarted and the disciples have not been abandoned. I need to change my perspective. And the question I need to ask myself is, have I misunderstood my times and circumstances because I have not understood the Word of God? Have I wrongly mistaken God's victory for defeat because it involved hardships or suffering or death? Maybe I've been wrong in thinking that those things limit or thwart God's plans, when the opposite is true. God may be accomplishing victory through those things that appear to be defeat to me. The second thing I want us to see in the text is this. Jesus is present with His people, even when they are not fully aware of it. Isn't that good news? Jesus is present with His people even when they are not fully aware of it. So look again in the text. in verses 13 through 16, we see that while Cleopas was describing his great disappointment with Jesus' apparent failure and absence, Jesus was actually on the road walking and talking with him. Isn't the irony just fascinating? So you have these disciples who are engaged in this intense discussion when this third person joins them on the road and engages them in their conversation. Luke makes it clear in verse 16 that these two travelers do not see reality in the way it should be. Their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. And I wonder, did God somehow keep them from seeing Jesus clearly? Or was it the result of their own blindness and failure to perceive or to understand? Probably it's both. In their current uncertainty and lack of faith, God was doing something in order to help them to understand Jesus, who He is, and what He'd accomplish more clearly than they had before. In verses 30 through 32, we see that God had to open the eyes of the disciples so they could see the resurrected Christ and then understand reality. The travelers in verse 30 still do not know who Jesus is as He reclines at their table and shares this meal of fellowship. But by verse 31, the veil is lifted from their eyes and they realize the truth. And then immediately, Jesus vanishes from them. Apparently, with the realization of who Jesus was and the confirmation that He wasn't dead but was really alive, His physical presence with them was no longer necessary. So He leaves them, and I think He goes and appears to someone else, somewhere else, so that their faith can be increased. In verse 32, the men's reaction to Jesus is almost surprising by its absence of alarm. They weren't shocked to see Him there at all, actually. They had been excited earlier when they had heard this stranger expound the Scripture, and it says that their hearts burned within them, but they had no idea who He was. Now that they knew that that was Jesus, they connected all the dots and everything made sense. Of course that was Jesus. And He really is alive. They had this terrible case of mistaken identity, but now the whole situation had been reversed. I was reading this week about a book that was published in 2008 called Mistaken Identity: Two Families, One Survivor, and Unwavering Hope. It describes an incident of terrible mistaken identity. On April 26th in 2006, a van carrying 9 college students and staff members collided with an 18-wheeler on Interstate 69 in Indiana. 5 people riding in the van died at the crash scene, including a young blonde woman the coroner identified as Whitney Sirach. A similar-looking woman who survived but was unable to communicate was identified later as Laura Van Ryn. For several weeks, the Van Ryn family kept a bedside vigil over the patient they believed to be their daughter. However, after 5 weeks in the hospital, they began to doubt this woman's identity, and she was later found out to be Whitney Sirach, not Laura Van Ryn. So in one moment, one family is crushed, while the other family, who had been experiencing deep grief, had their circumstances totally reversed, and they experienced a resurrection. The tragedy of this incident prompted the states of Michigan and Indiana to pursue legislation concerning stricter guidelines in the process of identification of bodies by coroners. They could not have this terrible case of mistaken identity to ever happen that way again. Here's what I think God is trying to tell me about perceiving the presence of Jesus in my life. Just because I cannot see Him does not mean that Jesus is not present in my life and circumstances. And the cry of my heart needs to be, Lord, open my eyes so that I may see. truly see. I don't want to see all the wrong things. I don't want to see only what I want and miss the real presence of God right here where I am. I need the Lord to open my eyes so that I can see Him clearly when He is with me. Jesus is present. And when Jesus is present, failure becomes fulfillment. Remorse is reversed to become resurrection. And absence suddenly becomes presence. And the question I need to ask is, am I blind to the Lord's presence in my life and circumstances? Am I blind? Am I being led by those who are blind? Am I victim? Am I guilty of being the blind leading others who are blind? What I need is to see. I need the Lord to open my eyes so that I can see clearly. This morning I want to invite you to consider doing a couple of things. First of all, I invite you this morning to ask God and then allow God to open your eyes and shift your understanding of your circumstances today. What looks like defeat, tragedy, and failure could, in God's plans, be reversed into victory and blessing and resurrection. Today, lift your eyes to the Lord. Secondly, I invite you today to trust in God's presence with you even though you may not see it or recognize it clearly. You may think that He's abandoned you. You may think that He's turned His back on you, and you may be convinced that He's rejected you. Could you be wrong? Could He actually be right there with you today? I invite you to trust in His presence, even though it may take all of your faith to believe that He is with you right where you are, right at the point of your need. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that today You would open our eyes so that we can see You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, clearly. So by the power of Your Spirit, open our eyes so that we can have the right perspective on ourselves, on our lives, and our circumstances, Lord. And I pray, Father, that today, through Your Word and through Your Spirit, that You would touch the lives of all of those who are watching so that they would know that You are with them. Lord, many are concerned. They are scared. Many are suffering. They are facing hardships. And they don't know how they're going to move forward. They don't see any possibilities at all. And some, as a result, may be angry. And I pray, Lord, that today that You would comfort them with Your presence. Draw them closer to Yourself. May they come to know that You've not forsaken them or abandoned them, but You are right there with them. Reveal Your Son, Jesus Christ. And may they trust Him today for the salvation and for life itself. We offer ourselves to You. We lay our lives down at Your throne. We ask for Your will to be done, and we trust You, Lord. We love You. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.